from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.
Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible is a live call-in talk show every Monday from 6 to 7 right here on this radio station. David Harris and Tom Moore will cover difficult topics of life and worship and will give a Bible answer for every question. We encourage you to tune in and call in every Monday night from 6 to 7. The number is 855-QA-BIBLE. Again, that's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Now join our hosts, David Harris and Tom Moore.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I'm Frank Briscoe. I work with the Hillcrest Church of Christ here in Stephenville. With me again this evening is Tom Moore, gospel preacher for the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. We are delighted to have you with us this evening. We're going to continue the series of lessons that we began last week. We are asked from time to time concerning why we are a member of the Church of Christ, and we're delighted to give an answer to that question and let the Bible give an answer for us. If we turn to God's Word, we're told that we're to be prepared for every good work. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 that we are to be able and be ready to give an answer. As we read that verse, he said, "But sanctify in your heart Christ as Lord, being ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear." We'd like to be able to give you a Bible reason for the question that is asked as to why we are a member of the Church of Christ. The Apostle Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And he encouraged Timothy again to not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. So we would encourage you, if you remember the Church of Christ, to share with us, to call in and give us your reason for being a member of the Church of Christ. Or if you're a member of another religious organization, we would especially love to have you call in and give us an explanation, give us the reason why you're a member of the organization to which you belong. This is a free call. The number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That is 1-855 Q as in question, A as in answer, BIBLE. And we would especially love to hear from you if you've got a question or a comment concerning why you're a member of your religious organization. In our previous lessons, we noted some of the things that as to why we are members of the Church of Christ. But Tom, before we get into that, would you give us an answer as to where we are broadcasting from?
Yeah, Frank, we're broadcasting tonight from KOME 95.3 FM out of Glen Rose. We're also airing on KATX 97.7 FM out of Eastland. KNNK 100.5 FM out of Hereford Canyon in Amarillo. KWBY 98.5 FM out of Eastland. We're also airing on KDAV AM 1590 out of Lubbock. KVOP AM 1090 out of Plainview. And also we're airing on the Gospel Radio Network. Now this program will be rebroadcast at 6 a.m. tomorrow on the Gospel Radio Network. Our motto is and has always been, you have heard what men have said, now let's listen to what the Bible has to say. As Frank mentioned a moment ago, this is a live call-in program, and we encourage you to call with any question or comments you might have. Again, the number is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. 1-855-QA-BIBLE. We want to also tell you that you can go to our webpage at the harrisonmoore.org webpage, and you can sign up for the podcast. You go to the bottom right-hand corner of the webpage. You'll see the RSS feed. Click that, and it'll follow the directions on how to be involved in the podcast and get an update each time there is a new podcast set out. Now, we also want to remind you about our webpage. You can go to our webpage, again, harrisonmoore.org, and you can see our archives there. They are classified by topic. If you're interested in a certain topic, just click on that, and you'll be able to listen to former programmings. We also want to remind you that we have an email, questions@harrisonmoore.org. We won't address any email questions tonight, but we will look at those and we will be sure to address them as soon as we possibly can. And if you prefer, we can also talk with you in private via email concerning any question or comments you might have. Also, we want to remind you that we have a chat room that takes place. If you'll go to thegospelradionetwork.org, you can sign in and then also be involved in the chat room as well. Again, the number to call, 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Also, check us out on Facebook, and we would love to have you to like our Facebook page so that we might get more people out there aware of our programming. As Frank mentioned a moment ago, in our previous lessons on why I am a member of the Church of Christ, we noted that we are a member of the Church of Christ because it was founded by the scriptural builder, Christ. We are a member of the Church of Christ because it was founded on the scriptural foundation, which is Christ. And also because it was founded at the scriptural place, Jerusalem. But one of the main reasons, among several, that I am a member of the Church of Christ is that Christ founded only one church, His church. Notice in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles, turn over to the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, notice what we find. In Matthew 16, beginning verse 13, it says, "When Jesus came into the parts of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who say ye that I am?' And Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Then Jesus answered and said, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it.'" Now, Frank, isn't it interesting that Jesus did not say that He was going to build a church? He did not say He was going to build His churches. And nor did He say He was going to build one of His churches. He said, "I am going to build my church." Frank, spell that out for us and give us some insight into that.
Okay, C-H-U-R-C-H. This is exactly what Jesus promised to build, and it tells us how many that Jesus promised to build. Everyone who knows anything about the English language as to whether nouns are singular or plural knows that the word church is singular and means one.
Yeah, it's pretty hard, Frank, isn't it, for good people out there in view of the present condition to convince the people of the oneness of the church, but the multiplicity of churches about us has no power to alter the words of Christ. Jesus says, "I am going to build my church," singular. And He also said in Matthew 24 and verse 35 that my words will not pass away. And so Jesus says, one church, that is what I'm going to build, not churches, not one of my churches, not a church, but my church. Now, Frank, isn't it true also that Paul also taught about the oneness of the church?
Okay, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, in the fourth verse, he simply begins that verse by saying, there is one body. And as we look at the statement that he makes there, that there is one body, as he, in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 4 and 5, he makes a similar statement, and as we check and read the thing that he said there, he tells us, for even as we have many members in one body, and all of the members have not the same office, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and severally members one of another. The statements that is being made there by the Apostle Paul is the fact that there is but one body. Now, if we can see that Paul taught that and taught it time and again, the oneness of the body, how do we answer the question, is the body and the church the same thing?
Exactly. So we see that that's a good question to ask. If he says one body, and we're talking about one church, how do we show that they're the same, or are they the same? Well, if you'll look in your Bibles in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, it says, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, notice, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so there Paul says, Frank, that the church and the body are the same thing. Does he not say the same thing in the book of Colossians?
All right, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. But again, the statement is that he is the head of the body, the church.
Exactly right. And so thus the church is the body, and the body is the church, and therefore there is one church. Jesus said upon this rock, the confession that Peter made that he was a Christ, he was going to build his church. Paul talks about the oneness of the church. And so all of this agrees perfectly with what Jesus says, I will build my church. Again, C-H-U-R-C-H. That is a singular word, and anybody that knows anything about the English language knows that's how many churches Jesus promised to build, one church.
Okay. And, you know, if the church is his body, Tom, how many bodies did Jesus have?
He had one body as well. And so that's important for us to realize. Now, tonight, the number to call, if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Frank?
All right. As we're looking at the things that he states here, he goes on just a little bit farther. And he gives us a second explanation or a second example insofar as the church is concerned in John chapter 15, where he refers to the fact of the church being the vine and the branches. It's turned to John chapter 15, and we read the first two or three verses, and later we'll read a few more verses. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman or the vine dresser. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanses it, that it may bear more fruit. And already you're clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine.
You know, that's pretty important for us to realize that we do not see a picture here, Frank, of many vineyards being worked by the vine dresser in a way as to conflict with the welfare and the growth of each one. Today, you know, we look around, there are thousands of religious vineyards claiming God as their vine dresser. This is not what you see when you look in the Bible, is it, Frank?
Right. And you know, one of the amazing things about that, Tom, is the fact that God gave us this parable and this explanation showing the unity and the oneness of the vine and the branches or the body of Christ and the oneness of the source of life. And yet, in the religious world today, people try to go to the same passage to justify the multiplicity of ideas and religions mm-hmm. that are out there in the world today.
It's amazing that people will go to a passage trying to prove their own ideas, when in reality that passage proves just the opposite. You know, the idea of one church is further portrayed in the figure of the vine and the branches. Let's go back to that passage that Frank read a moment ago in John 15, verse 1. But let's read now through verse 8. John 15, beginning verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanses it, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, so neither can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same beareth much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. If a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. Frank, what is pictured here with regard to the oneness of the church or the vine and the branches?
The lesson I think that Jesus is giving us here, the first thing that we see about it is the source of life. That the vine, Christ, is the source of life. The branch, as he identified as being the individual, he refers to them as the man. Their source of life is the vine. They have to remain in contact to the vine to receive the life that the vine is able to give. Mm-hmm. And their purpose in being there is to bear fruit. If they don't bear fruit, if they're worthless, then they lose their connection to the source of life and are cast away as a branch.
Exactly. So Christ here is pictured as that true vine, each redeemed person, each Christian as a branch in that vine. And as Frank just mentioned, that shows the connection of the importance of the branch to the vine. You know, we do not see Christ here as a plurality of vines with many branches, and each vine and each vine and its branches growing in such a way as to conflict with the growth of the other. This is not what we see at all, is it, Frank?
No. And, you know, again, he is emphasizing the fact that concerning the vine and the branch, or the branches, as we look at this and we're aware of the fact that in the religious world today, people attempt to justify the multiplicity of denominations out there and say each denomination simply is represented by being a branch. But when you read what Jesus said, he didn't say abide in the branch. He said, you abide in me. Mm-hmm. The branch abides in him. And he is specifically addressing himself to the apostles, to the disciples here, and not to some religious organization which didn't even exist.
Exactly right. And that's really important for us to realize, because, you know, man in his desperate attempt to justify denominationalism has tried to use this passage to show that the vine is a true church, original church, and that all these branches are all the different denominations. But Frank, how can that be if when Christ said these words, denominations weren't even in existence during that time?
This would actually make the lesson of no value.
Exactly.
It wouldn't have any meaning if that was the thing that Jesus had in mind.
And so this is really their number one argument in regard to denominationalism, this passage in John 15, verses 1 through 8. But a little logical thinking is going to show this to be false, just as Frank mentioned a moment ago. Christ was speaking to his disciples and not to denominations there in John 15, verse 5, denominations that did not even exist at that time. And as Frank said, Christ said, "Abide in me, in the vine." So if you're abiding in a branch, you need to get out, right?
Right. And if you follow their argument just a little bit farther, where he says if the branch doesn't bear fruit, the branch is cut off.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if the branch represented a denomination, and that denomination didn't bear fruit, would it be 100% every member of that denomination, whether they were good, bad, or indifferent? If the branch is cut off and it's the denomination, then the whole denomination would be cut off.
Exactly.
That wouldn't even follow.
Didn't make sense.
Yeah, right.
You know, and notice also here, Jesus plainly taught that a branch was a person. In verse 6, he says, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch." Not a denomination, but an individual person. Christ is the vine, and we as individual people are the branches, and we need to be connected to the vine and not connected to the branch. You know, and really, Frank, it does injury to the parable when you start teaching what the denominational world teaches with this regard. You know, it'd be preposterous and ridiculous to think that on the same vine could grow a grape and a pumpkin and a squash and etc. We would not accept this in the physical world. And why in the world would we want to accept this in the spiritual world, having one vine and all of these branches teaching different doctrines, contradictory doctrines, going by different names, teaching different things about salvation and organization? That is just preposterous and ridiculous.
Right, and it's totally a conflict with the earlier lesson that Jesus taught. Remember back earlier during the public ministry of Jesus, he taught when he was accused of doing the miracles that he did by the power of Beelzebub.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." Well, can you imagine a vine divided against itself being able to stand? In other words, we're trying to say that Jesus is divided into all of the different directions and pulling and fighting and actually each branch trying to destroy the other.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus had taught us that such a thing would ultimately destroy itself.
Exactly. So we see very clearly that that cannot be what was taught there. Now tonight, we're discussing why I'm a member of the Church of Christ, and we want to remind you that this is a live call-in program, and the number to call if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Tonight we've seen so far that we're a member of the Church of Christ because Jesus said he founded only one church, his church. And it's interesting that there are so many people in the world who believe in the multiplicity of churches, but Jesus says, "I will build my church singular." The oneness of the church is also seen in the figure of a vineyard where God is the husbandman, one vine, one husbandman, John 15, verse 1. And the idea of the oneness of the church is portrayed in the figure of the vine and the branches that we just talked about in John 15, verses 1 through 8. But Frank, the oneness of the church is also presented in the figure of a house and or a family.
All right. In many different instances, the family of God or the house of God is used interchangeably. It's referring to the same thing. that we, the church, is the family of God or the house of God. It is that which belongs to him as a family. Paul tells us that the church is the house or the family of God. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, where he writes and encourages Timothy concerning the church of God or the house of God, the family of God.
And so notice there in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. So, Frank here, we are the family of God, as is seen clearly by us being the children of God. And we do not see pictured in the Bible thousands of different families, each more or less conflicting with all others, each with a distinct government of its own or wearing its own different name or claiming to have the same father. We don't see that at all. Frank, would that not be bigamy?
It would be bigamy because of claiming to be of so many different families with one father. And total contrary to the teachings of God.
Exactly. And so men ought not by word or deed to cast such a poor reflection upon God. The divine picture is one great united family with God as the Father, Jesus as the elder brother, and all members working together for the good of the one family. Frank, the oneness of the church is also portrayed, isn't it not, in the figure of one fold and one shepherd?
All right, in John chapter 10, and as we look at the 10th chapter of the book of John, there are several lessons, but all of them pertaining to the same idea of the one shepherd, one fold. John 10 and verse 16, he says, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock, one shepherd."
And so, we need to look into the world and not into the Bible to see many flocks, each claiming to have the same shepherd. That is not what we see at all in the Bible. God does not picture thousands of flocks, each with its peculiar kind of sheep, each more or less at variance one with another. No, God says, one flock, one shepherd. And Frank, there are no more true flocks than there are shepherds. One shepherd and one flock.
You know, I don't know of anything that the Bible uses more often to represent our dependence and relationship with God than the idea of the shepherd. Mm-hmm. Even from the shepherd psalm, number 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And as you read the whole of the 10th chapter there of the book of John, where he gives us several different ideas concerning the relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. Shepherd is willing to lay down his life for the sheep. The sheep follow the shepherd. Now, you can only follow the shepherd if you go in the same direction that he goes. Mm-hmm. You can only follow the teachings of Jesus if you follow the teachings of Jesus.
Exactly.
You can't say, I'm going to go this way and you go that way, even though God or Jesus taught this.
Uh-huh.
If we're going to let him be our shepherd, then we're going to have to go where he leads us.
You know, I guess there are a lot of people are following different shepherds then. They claim to follow Jesus as a shepherd, but in reality, they're making their own wants, their own desires their shepherd, and they're not following Jesus. You know, the oneness of the church, Frank, is also taught in our Lord's Prayer to the Father. Now, Frank, what did Jesus pray about there that was so significant concerning our discussion tonight?
Okay, in John chapter 17, beginning in verse 20, and I'd like to read two of the verses here. He said, neither for these only do I pray, these that were gathered with him on that particular night, the apostles. Neither for these only do I pray, but for them also that believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me.
So Jesus there prayed that all who believe on him might be one. Now, go ahead.
You know, Tom, I shared with you before the program.
Yes.
Going to a meeting, I was invited in a town where I was living. There was an individual who came back home. No, elderly gentleman that had been for a particular religious organization, missionary for many years. At the end of World War II, he chose as his mission point the land of Japan. He went to Japan, and Japan at that time was emperor worshiper. They did not worship God. It was nothing like what you would find in the Bible. And he spent the major part of his adult life in Japan. And when he came back, and he was being kind of honored for giving so many years, they asked him, what was the largest problem? What was the biggest problem you faced when you tried to proclaim the message of the Bible to a land like Japan? And without hesitation, he said, the greatest problem that we faced in Japan was the fact that when you started talking about Jesus, they would say, which Jesus? The one that goes to the church down on this corner, or the one that goes to the church down on that corner? Mm-hmm. And that they would see the different denominations that came in, all supposedly teaching the same Jesus, but teaching things that was absolutely different. Consequently, those of that country did not have much of an interest in a divided God.
And that illustration fits in perfectly with what Jesus said here.
Exactly what Jesus was telling us.
That we should be one, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And, Frank, this prayer that Jesus prayed is a cutting rebuke to the plurality of churches in our world today. Absolutely. We know that Jesus did not pray for oneness or turning right around and then establishing many churches conflicting in doctrine with one another. That would be fickle. That would be hypocrisy. And Frank, every time that a man says that Jesus is the author of many churches and a doctrine, does he not accuse our Lord of hypocrisy?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, there are at least a half a dozen times in the New Testament where we're told that our God is no respecter of persons, mm-hmm. which simply means that he expects the same thing of you that he does of me. He said there's neither bond nor free, Jew nor Greek, male nor female. Yet if what we see in the denominational world is true, then God is looking to one group of people and saying, you can do almost anything you want to, and I'm still going to save you. He's talking to another group of people, putting great restriction upon them and saying, this is what you've got. In other words, he's treating everyone different. What one needs to do to be saved is totally different what another one needs to be. This is contrary and conflicting with the fact that God has promised us that he is no respecter of persons.
Exactly right. And how many times have you heard of denominational preachers falling to their knees and thanking God for all the many different denominations in the world? This is not what Jesus prayed for. And thus, many people have drifted far away from the Spirit of Christ.
Okay, they've changed the meaning of not only one word, but of more than one word. I have heard the same group in praying and being thankful for the different churches then refer to them as different faiths.
Yeah.
You know, I'm thankful that all of the different faiths, and to them that's equivalent to different churches, because all of them believe and teach something different.
Exactly. And you know, we're told in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2 that there is but one faith. Verse 4, Ephesians 4, verse 4. One body and one faith. Well, let me ask you again tonight as we continue with our discussion. Why are you a member of the religious organization that you are? Is it because it's the one that you were raised in? Is it because it's the one where your friends go? Are you a member of the religious organization that you are because it has lots of young people, or maybe they have the best building in town, or maybe they have the best looking preacher in town? You know, many people believe today that one church is as good as another. Well, let me ask you this. Is one doctor as good as another? Well, no. Is one auto mechanic as good as another? Well, no. Is one medicine as good as another? Well, the answer would be no as well. And my friends, one church is not as good as another. So far in our series, we have noted that Frank and I, we are members of the Church of Christ because the Church of Christ was founded by the scriptural builder, Christ. It was founded on the scriptural foundation, and it was founded at the scriptural place, and Christ is the founder of only one church, His church. Frank, we are also members of the Church of Christ because it is scriptural in name. Is there anything in a name, Frank?
You know, I suspect that only in religion do we question, is there anything in a name? In everything else, we recognize the importance of the name, the importance of identification, the importance of expressing it in such a way as to be understood. And somehow or another, when we come over to religion, people began to say, well, is there anything in a name, or there's nothing in a name? And really probably the reason that that argument is given or that statement is made is because they have chosen a name that can't be found in God's Word.
Exactly right. And so the idea that there is nothing in name being a very prevalent and popular doctrine, though this is not in keeping with Scripture, and nor is it in keeping with reason.
Okay, you know, every name that's been given was given for a purpose. Mm-hmm. When man gives a religion a name, they have a purpose for it. It either honors a man, or it honors a program, or it honors a way of life, but they have come up with a terminology, a name, to give honor to something that's not found in God's Word.
Exactly right. You know, there was so much in the name that God named Adam and Eve in Genesis 5 and verse 2. There is nothing, if there is nothing in the name, why did God change Abram's name to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 5? Frank, if there's nothing in the name, why did Paul condemn divisive names like he did in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Read that passage for us, Frank, and notice what Paul said about, if there's nothing in a name, why did he condemn divisive names?
Okay, then Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and in the first chapter and verse 13, he just gets started into the book. I'm going to start with verse 12. He said, "Now this I mean, that each one of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" You know, here is the lesson that he's giving on down. Is Christ divided? That they were choosing names, honoring different individuals. You know, those were great individuals, but exactly. None of them were Christ.
Exactly right. And so any name that is not the name of Christ with regard to religion, it's a name that it should not be used. You know, if there is nothing in the name, why not name our son Fido? I have never known anybody that named their son Fido. If there's nothing in the name, why not name your daughter Jezebel? Or Why not call her Rover? I have never met any man name his daughter Rover. You see, there is something in the name.
You know, there's a story for us back in the Old Testament about the giving of name. It's recorded for us in 1 Samuel chapter 4. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, Eli is the high priest. He has two sons. At this particular time, there's war. And his sons go off into the war. Well, the mistake that they made is they took the Ark of the Covenant with them. Mm-hmm. Not only did they lose the battle, they lost the Ark of the Covenant, and they lost their life. Now, when Eli heard that the Ark of the Covenant had been taken and that his sons had died, Eli fell, broke his neck, and he died. But now then, right in the middle of this, there is a woman about to give birth to a child. She is the wife of one of Eli's sons. The message comes to her that her husband is dead. Eli is dead. The Ark of the Covenant has been taken. And she goes into labor and has a premature birth, gives birth to a child. And the women trying to comfort her come to her and tell her glory because she has given birth to a man-child. And she says, call his name Ichabod. There is no glory. Mm-hmm. You know, the Ark of the Covenant's been lost. Her husband is dead. Eli's dead. A child has been born, but there is no glory. And so names have always been important.
Exactly.
And they've always carried meaning.
And that is most definitely true when we consider what the church is all about and trying to understand what is the church we should be a part of. What does the New Testament call the church? And after all, Frank, the New Testament is our authority, is it not?
This is what we must, what we go by. This is the instruction that God has given to us.
And so it's not what man thinks it ought to be called or not what tradition has always been, but the New Testament is our guide. You know, 1 Peter 4, verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And so when we can speak of the church Jesus built, would it not follow that we should also use names that are found describing the church in the New Testament?
Okay, and all of the names that we find describing it in the New Testament, that's exactly what they're doing. They're giving us an insight as to what it is, to who it belongs to. First one that we read, and you read it earlier, where Jesus simply referred to it as my church, showing ownership. It's his. It belongs to him.
Now, I've got an interesting thought about that, Frank. Since the church belongs to Jesus, whose name should be on the sign?
Okay.
Well, you know, if you bought you a brand new pickup, Frank, would my name be on the title?
No. That's one of the first things you'd look for. Say, well, want to make sure that it's my name.
Exactly right. And so if you own a truck, your name's on the title. Since Jesus built the church, since he purchased it with his own blood, whose name should be on the title? It should be Jesus. Well, you know, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, it's referred to as the church, meaning a group of called out people. And the Lord has but one such group, but also is called the Church of God. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. Again, this shows ownership, doesn't it, Frank?
All right. Paul addresses the letter that he writes is to the Church of God, those in Corinth who belong to God.
And also in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, it says, Churches of Christ. Here, Paul speaks of various local congregations, and this designation again shows them as belonging to Christ. But, Frank, what else is used in the New Testament to describe the church that Jesus built?
Okay, we've already referred to it once, but in Ephesians chapter 4, this time in verse 12, it's referred to as the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul, in writing to Timothy, refers to the church of the living God.
And then finally, the church of the firstborn, Hebrews 12 and verse 23, It is therefore the church made up of the firstborn, that is, Christians. Now, the members of the Church of Christ speak of the church in scriptural terms. What about other religious groups?
But you know, when we start talking about the names, and we've looked at six or seven names that you find in the New Testament that are used to designate the New Testament church, and then all of a sudden someone says, well, what difference does it make what we call it?
Mm-hmm.
Well, every time you've heard that argument, what difference does it make, it's when they don't have any other answer.
Exactly.
They don't have justification for their name. They don't have a rebuke for the New Testament name. And so the only thing they can say is, well, what difference does it make, as if that answers the question?
Yeah, that is no answer whatsoever. And if we're claiming to be Christians, followers of Christ, if we claim that the New Testament is to be our authority, who are we to dare say, what difference does it make? It makes a big difference. If the Bible tells us what the Lord's church should be called, that is what it should be called.
Well, then, as we mentioned a while ago, every name that man has come up with and given to a religious organization is done so for a particular purpose.
Mm-hmm.
It either honors a man, or it honors a method, or it honors a particular idea.
Exactly
right. But it doesn't honor God.
And since Jesus, again, purchased the church with his own blood, he is the one who ought to be honored. Why not, Frank, why don't we have a church called the Church of Tom?
Yeah.
You know, it doesn't make any difference, does it? What difference does it make?
Yeah.
Let's just call it the Church of Tom. I'm the preacher in Hamilton, Texas. Let's just call it the Church of Tom because I'm the preacher. You're preaching here at Stephenville. Why don't we just call it the Church of Frank? Well, that would be ridiculous. And it's no different in using that name and some other names that are used in the world today that are just contrary and not giving glory to God.
True.
But, you know, sometimes people also not only call the entity, the church, where they are by a different name, but also sometimes they call their members by names that are foreign to the Bible. But, Frank, what does the Bible call members of the Lord's church?
Sure, there are several different terms that are used and can be found in the New Testament that is applied to the members of the body of Christ. One of them is disciples.
Mm-hmm.
The disciples of Christ, Acts 20 and verse 7.
And the King James Version has that rendering, yes.
Right.
And that has reference to the learners or followers of Christ, doesn't it?
Right. That identifies them as a follower of Christ. They're a disciple, a student.
And as you mentioned a moment ago, Frank, probably the most commonly used word in the Bible concerning God's people are saints. Example, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. What is a saint, Frank?
Okay, the word saint means one that is holy, one that is consecrated, one that is set apart, one that belongs unto God. I think the reason that we don't use the word saint, even though it is probably the most often used in the New Testament to describe the people of God, is because in the religious world in which we live, the word saint has been given a totally different and unscriptural definition.
You're exactly right. And for that reason, and sadly, people shy away from the use of the word, and those who use the word, as you mentioned, use it incorrectly. Well, in Romans 1 and verse 7, members of the church are called beloved of God. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 6, they're called brethren. And this shows the relationship that we have one to another. And Frank, you know, we talked about people saying there's nothing really in the name. But all of the names that we're going to be looking at describing the church, describing members of the Lord's church, are all significant because of what they tell us about the members of that church.
Sure. Romans 8 and verse 14, they're described or called the sons of God. I don't know of anything that is more significant and honorable than that, to be called the sons of God. Do you remember the Apostle John writing about this? He said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God."
Exactly right.
And so in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, our relationship with God. We are His children.
And we're called heirs of God in Romans 8, verse 17, that shows that we are to inherit from God. And Frank, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, we're called priest. Now, again, that's one that we kind of shy away from sometimes, but that's very significant, isn't it?
You know, it's tremendously significant because it shows that we are in a position to offer acceptable worship unto God. That if you study and have the time to go back and look at the idea of priests in the Old Testament and the role that the priest had insofar as the relationship between the children of Israel and God, and when we move into the New Testament and under the Christian system, we're all called to be priests. We're all described as being priests of God.
And so we're also called Christians, Acts 11, verse 26. You know, this expresses our relationship to Jesus. And Frank, tell us a little bit about the significance of that name, Christian, as it pertains to us being members of the Lord's church.
Okay, when we look at the word Christian, first we look at just simply at the word Christ. Christ is Greek for the Old Testament word Messiah. Messiah means God's anointed. And if you back up to the first time when we began to see that being used, when the children of Israel ask for a king, Samuel is told to anoint Saul as king. Saul became Messiah. He was God's anointed. And we see the importance of that when you follow his life later when he sought the life of David. There was an occasion where David had the opportunity, he could have killed Saul. And when asked why he didn't, he said, I can't raise my hand against God's anointed. One who is anointed of God, who is approved by God. David is then anointed by Samuel, and he is the next king. And so the idea of one being anointed by God means one who is approved by God. And that's the word Christ. He is the anointed one, the one that God approved. And when we become a Christian is the one that is approved by God.
Exactly right. Very good illustration. You know, we must wear only the names the Bible uses to describe God's people. Now, what I'm about to say might make some of you angry, but I have to say what the Bible tells us. It's important for us to realize that. And I am not a Baptist because the Bible never refers to God's people as such. I am not a Methodist because the Bible never refers to God's people in this manner. I am not an Episcopalian because the Bible never refers to God's people in that way. I am not a Lutheran because the Bible never refers to God's people in such terms. And we could, Frank, go on and on. You know, I am a member of the Church of Christ because it sticks with what the Bible calls God's peoples, just Christians. And Frank, haven't you had some people say, they say, well, what are you religiously? Well, I say, I am a Christian. And what do they come back with?
Well, what kind of Christian are you?
And they don't understand the idea. They want to say, well, are you a Baptist Christian, a Methodist Christian? No, we're just plain Christians. And that is a concept that many in the world have a hard time with, just going by Bible names. Again, I'm not a Methodist, I'm not a Baptist, and I'm not even a Church of Christer. I'm just a Christian. And that's the important thing that we need to realize. You know, and Frank, some of our men of days gone by who were pretty famous in religious times had a different view on denominationalism than some of their followers today do.
Okay, you know, Charles Spurgeon, one of the most recognized and talented of all the Baptist preachers that ever lived, made this statement: I say of the Baptist name, let it perish, but let Christ's name last forever. I look forward with pleasure to the day when there will not be a Baptist living. I hope the Baptist name will soon perish, but let Christ's name endure forever.
Exactly. And so He had it right. And yet people still go by that name. And here's an interesting, the words of Martin Luther, who's a man in whose name many glory, he said, "I pray you leave my name alone and call not yourselves Lutherans, but Christians." Who is Luther? "I have not been crucified for anyone. Let all call ourselves only Christians after him from whom our doctrine comes." And this was written in a book entitled The Life of Luther, a quote from Martin Luther. Now, Frank, when we think about this idea of names, names are very, very important. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But before we draw to conclusion tonight, I want to remind you of our additional sponsors. We want to give a great thanks to the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas, the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, Texas, the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas, the Ninth and Main Church of Christ in San Angelo, the Windmill Church of Christ in Weatherford, Texas, the Santo Church of Christ in Santo, Texas. There's also some individuals like the Hansons in Weatherford, the Swigerts in the Metroplex area, the Keeters in Iredell, the Four Hands in Hamilton, and the Moores in Dripping Springs. All of these congregations and individuals make it possible for us to have this programming tonight. And so, Frank, help us to maybe wind up with what we've said tonight concerning why I'm a member of the Church of Christ.
Okay, the closing thought that I think we should have would be the fact that God has given unto us His Word, that it's the light and the lamp that guides us in the way that we live. You mentioned the passage of Scripture a little bit earlier of the oracles of God. Mm-hmm. These are the things that God has spoken unto us. The Hebrew writer tells us, chapters 1 and 2, of the fact that God has always spoken to us. He spoke to the fathers in different ways, but He speaks to us today through His Son. Uh-huh. And His warning was, and how do we escape if we make light of, if we neglect so great a salvation?
So, we've seen over the last couple of weeks that I'm a member of the Church of Christ because it was founded by the scriptural builder, Christ, and was founded on the scriptural foundation, Christ, and it was founded at the scriptural place, Jerusalem, and we saw this morning, or today as well, that Christ is a founder of only one church, and also it is scriptural in name. And it's important for us to realize that if we're going to be what the Lord wants us to be, we have to do things His way, not our ways. And so again, I ask you tonight, why are you a member of the religious organization that you are? Give that some thought. And we want to be sure and have you call us in next week and tell us a little bit why you are a member of the religious organization that you are. Now, we're thankful that you listened in and hope you listen in next week right here on the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible.
Praise Thy faithfulness.
Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show discussing the important topics and current events threatening our Christian faith. Please join us every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. and call in with any questions or comments at 855-QA-BIBLE. That's 855-QA-BIBLE, or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible every Monday night from 6 to 7 on this radio station.